three words that you will find in verse 5, the very end of the fifth verse. They read, and they are the words of Pilate, "Behold the man." I believe that those words constitute one of the most powerful sermons that was ever preached. And yet I remind you that these words were not uttered by an apostle or by a prophet, but rather they were an appeal from the man who was about to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. That man, of course, was Pontius Pilate. You see, in the hours leading up to the Savior's death, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, was in great turmoil of mind and heart. He faced the greatest dilemma of his life. That dilemma centered around the fact that he knew the Lord Jesus was man, and yet he was being pressurized and pressed upon that he would crucify and execute the Lord Jesus. The religious leaders of the Jews had arrived very early that morning at Pilate's judgment hall. They were demanding the immediate trial, the sentencing, and the execution of Jesus of Nazareth. First, Pilate just tried to brush aside their claims and their desires. He told them to judge Jesus according to their own religious laws, but that would not suffice. For the Jews knew that they had no civil authority or power to put any man to death, to pass the death sentence upon him. And so they pressed further upon Pilate that he would try this man. And so Pilate commenced what in effect was the greatest sham trial in the history of this world. But as that trial commenced, very quickly as Pilate began to question the Lord Jesus Christ, he realized that this man had done nothing worthy of death. And that created a great battle within his conscience, what he would do. His dilemma was further compounded or made worse by the fact that his wife sent him a message. She was still in bed whenever Pilate had left for work that morning. And she sent to him a message. She dreamt about the Lord Jesus. And she wanted Pilate to know what her dream was. And her dream was that he would have nothing to do with this man, for he was a just man. She got that message to her husband after she had arisen from her sleep. She sent word to his place of employment where he was base and where he was judging Christ, have nothing to do with him. Let him go. Pilate wanted to free the Lord Jesus, and yet the Jews were pressing him and demanding the Savior's death. And Pilate came up with what he thought was his master stroke. I have called it in the past his get out of jail free card. For he knew that at the Passover that the Jews would have a prisoner released unto them. And so he found the worst prisoner that he could find. His name was Barabbas. And he brought this man who was a murderer, this man who was a rebel, this man who was a thief and stole from his own people to fund his lifestyle in all likelihood. And he set him on one side. And then he brought Jesus, a man who he could find no fault in. And he said, "I'll release one of them to you." And he thought they would pick Jesus, for Barabbas was such a notorious wretch. Yet the crowd cried for Barabbas to be free. The Lord to crucify, and for the Lord to be crucified and for Pilate to crucify Jesus. It was at that point that Pilate gave the Lord over for scourging. And he brought him back to the people. Once more he presents the Lord Jesus before them. And he makes this plea, this cry, "Behold the man." And it's as if Pontius Pilate is asking them, "Look at Jesus. His agonies have already begun. He's scourged. He's beaten. He's been whipped. Behold him." And it's as if he's asking them, "Have some pity and sympathy for him. And drop the charges against him." I put it to you this evening that under the shadow of Calvary, there could be no greater plea made to men and women than to behold the suffering Lord Jesus Christ. I'm asking you this evening in this gospel meeting, would you take note of Pilate's words? Whoever you are, whatever your condition, but particularly if as yet you are not a believer, you've never accepted the Lord, would you take to heart the words of Pilate? And tonight, for the time that is remaining in this gospel service, would you behold the man of Calvary? Not asking you to behold the church. The church, though it is for the fellowship and the good of God's people, and it has been charged with the preaching of the gospel, I'm not asking you to behold the church, for the church cannot save you. I'm not asking you to behold another Christian, to look at how good that individual might be, how good a testimony they might have. And on the other hand, I'm not asking you to behold a Christian, because you might say, "Well, he is this fault or she is that fault," and they would put you off Christianity. Even professing believers are not perfect and have their faults and their failings. And I'm not asking you to behold another Christian, or the preacher, or the church, or the denomination. I spoke to a woman recently. When I brought her to the place of the gospel and asked her the question where she stood with the Lord, she told me she wasn't a Christian. I said, "Did you ever think about it?" She said, "There are too many hypocrites in the church." And that was her excuse. And the thought came to my mind, are you going to let either hypocritical people or those that are false professors before God, are you going to let them put you off coming to Jesus, getting right with God and being saved from hell? Not asking you to behold an individual, a person, a Christian, a church, an institution. But tonight, would you behold the man Christ Jesus? Would you behold his purity? Would you look upon him and would you see that he is the perfect man? The psalmist made the statement, he said, "Mark the perfect man." You, a Christian called Mark, he underlined that verse in his Bible. He circled it. Mark the perfect man. But if your name's Mark, it's not speaking about you. It's saying Mark the perfect man. And there's only one. And that perfect man is the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll see that Pilate refers to that in verse 4 of this passage of Scripture. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, stop for a moment. Consider this. That's what the word behold means. I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Isn't that an astonishing confession? Pontius Pilate, the earthly judge, the man who was charged with judging the Lord Jesus Christ, and he makes this amazing confession, a public confession. You think of the outcry there would be at Craigavon Courthouse. The BBC would be there with as many cameramen as they could. UTV would be there as well. The journalists from all over the country would be there. If the judge made a public statement to those in the public gallery and the jury to say, I find no fault in this man that has been brought with me. And then he went and sentenced him to death. What an outcry there would be. I tell you, this is an astonishing statement. That Pilate, the judge, should say, I find no fault in him. Innocent of all the charges laid against the Lord Jesus. And he's asking the Jewish crowd, the religious leaders, to behold the innocency and the purity of the Son of God. Pilate could find no fault in him in the shadow of Calvary. Can I also add to that, that under the shadow of Calvary, the devil could find no fault in him. Over in John chapter 14 and verse 30, back in John 14 and verse 30, the Lord, of course, was in the upper room, and he made that statement to his disciples, Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh. The devil was about to have a focused attack upon the Son of God. He says, the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. There was nothing in the Lord Jesus that the devil, the prince of this world, could find in him to accuse him of before the Father by way of sin. The devil could find no fault in him. Pilate could find no fault in him. Let me ask you, how do you view the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord's on trial in Pilate's hall. The devil had nothing in him. Pilate could find no fault in him. How do you find him? There are those who still judge the Lord Jesus Christ. Some accuse him of being a fraud. The Jews did. He claimed to be the Son of God. God manifested in the flesh, and they find him to be one who was a liar and one who was a fraud. That was their judgment of Christ. Men and women in this age, people are still judging the Savior. Some will dismiss his claims. Some will simply pass on by. They want nothing to do with him and his ways. I'm asking you, how do you view the Lord Jesus Christ? If you look at the scriptural record honestly, then you too will find no fault in him. Peter declares of him, he did no sin. That means all his acts were pure and perfect and without sin. He said, neither was guile found in his mouth. 1 Peter 2 and 22. All his acts were pure and without sin. All his words were pure and without sin. And John tells us that his heart was pure and free from sin. In 1 John 3 and 5. Ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. and in Him, that is in His heart, in His soul, there is no sin. You see, the words and the deeds, they come from the heart. And Jesus had no sin within. Therefore, He did no sin, and He spoke no sin. Christ was absolutely perfect. Perfect humanity. Perfect man. Perfect before God and man. And as I read in the time coming up to the crucifixion and the death of Christ, it's very significant that approaching the cross, the sinless state of Christ was emphasized over and over again. And as you read the Gospels, you discover just before Christ's death, on at least 8 occasions and by 6 different people, the purity, the spotlessness, the sinlessness of Jesus Christ was emphasized. Judas, the man that betrayed Christ, kissed the door of heaven but went to hell. The man who left the meeting in the upper room to hell, he said this, "I have betrayed innocent blood." He confirmed that Jesus was an innocent man. Pontius Pilate said he could find no fault in Him. Herod found nothing worthy of death in Him. Pilate's wife declared Him to be a righteous man. The thief on the cross said He had done nothing amiss. And the centurion said, surely, yes, the centurion that stood at the cross and possibly even plunged the spear into the Savior's side just moments after He was converted and said, truly, this was a righteous man. Can we ask the question, why did God choose to emphasize the sinless nature of His Son just prior to the cross? I believe the answer is to show us and teach us that Jesus of Nazareth, Christ, the Christ of God, was not dying for His own sin. Romans 6 and 23 teaches us the wages of sin is death. A man works throughout the week his employment. He gets wages at the end of the week. And when a man lives in sin, the end of that life of sin is death. But if the Lord did no sin, then why was He dying? Why did He lay down His life? Why did He die upon the cross? And the conclusion and the answer is found in Scripture. He was dying for the sin of others. He died as the substitute. He died as a sacrifice. And when the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all, to pay the penalty and the price and the judgment for our sin, He had to die. Wonder tonight, will you behold Him afresh? Will you look upon Him as the perfect man who knew no sin, did no sin, spoke no sin, and yet He died for the sins of others. The purity of Christ. And though the old modernist and apostate tries to put every sin in the book against the Lord Jesus, that we wouldn't even wish to mention from the pulpit for its utter blasphemy, we declare the biblical testimony that Jesus was without sin, that He did no sin, and therefore He was qualified to be the Savior of sinners. Will you behold Him as the spotless Lamb of God who was qualified by His sinless life to take the sins of men and women and bear them away at Calvary? But I want to draw your attention, secondly, to the thought of Christ's agony. We behold not only His purity at the cross, but we behold His agony. When Pilate cried out, "Behold the man," the Lord Jesus was already in agonies of blood. Look at verse 1 and 2. "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him." Now, I don't believe that Pilate actually unleashed the whip himself. But he would have given him over to his soldiers. The centurion would have made sure that the soldiers in his band would have carried out the wishes of Pilate, the instructions of the judge. And they took him to that place called the pavement. And there he was whipped or scourged with that Roman whip. It was a whip with 9 straps. Embedded in those straps of leather were pieces of bone or metal or iron. And they whipped the Savior on his back and his backward parts. And then, of course, in verse 2, we read they plotted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And in Mark's gospel, we're told that they beat him about the head with the reed. And what was upon his head? The crown of thorns. It just wasn't set nicely on his head. It was then beaten into his brow. And as Pilate then brings Jesus back again and sets him before the people, as he asks them to behold the man, he's asking them to behold the one who has already been scourged, has already been beaten, has already had the hair ripped off his face, has already been bruised, so that his visage is more marred than any man. Asking them to behold him tonight, friend. I'm asking you to behold Christ in all of his agonies. His agonies in blood. And after the crowd had cried, "Crucify him, crucify him," the soldiers then led him away. We read about it there in verse 17 and 18. Verse 16 as well. "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and they led him away. And he bearing his cross, they put that heavy cross upon his shoulder. And he carried it out of the city." And of course, so weak and so burdened down was the Savior that they had to constrain Simon of Cyrene to help him carry the cross to the place of Golgotha. Bearing his cross, he went forth to the place of the skull where they crucified him. Then they put those nails in his hands and in his feet. There the spear was driven into his side. There we behold the physical sufferings of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, young people, let me remind you that the physical sufferings of the Lord were not the only sufferings he endured. For in Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus, he said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." He said, "The prince of this world cometh." And you have the satanic attack upon the Lord within his very soul. And then at Calvary, when the Father laid on him the iniquity of us all, he bore the punishment for our sins to the tree. You know what the punishment for sinners is? It's eternity in hell. And maybe some night we'll preach on the subject hell on earth. We often hear that phrase used. Someone comes through a difficult experience and not knowing what they're saying, they'll say, "You know, it was like hell on earth." Friend, have you ever heard that? They don't know what they're talking about. There's only one place and one time whenever hell was experienced on this earth.
and it was Calvary.
Hell is a place of outer darkness. And that Calvary, from the sixth hour of the day, noon in Jerusalem, the sun would have been at its height, and yet there was darkness over all the land for 3 hours. The rich man cried in hell, "I thirst, send Lazarus to dip his finger in water, put it on my tongue, for it's burning in the flame." What did Jesus say on the cross? "I thirst." Hell is a place of separation from God. What did Jesus cry upon the cross? "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" One of the great mysteries of the death of Christ. How the eternal Son, union with his Father, how the Father could turn his back upon him. And he did so whenever Christ had our sins laid upon him. Separated. Isolated from God the Father. "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Hell is a place of immense suffering. And all of that suffering took place at Calvary. He was bearing in his soul and in his body the consequences of the sins of men and women. He is the Savior of the world. And when I think about his agonies, I think about the love that he had. Oh, the love, the boundless love, the love of God to me, that brought my Savior from above to die and endure it all at Calvary. John tells us here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What love the Lord displayed to suffer such agony in body and soul, to provide redemption and salvation for the sinless or the sinful sons of Adam's race. I think not only of the love of God as he suffered, but I think of the provision that was made. For Isaiah prophesied that it's by his stripes we are healed. Healing from sin. Deliverance from sin. Forgiveness for sin. And it's only found in what Christ suffered and agonized at Calvary. Will you behold the Son of God this night afresh by faith? View him in your mind's eye in all his agonies of blood. And he's suffering for sinners like you. And he's suffering and agonizing to provide eternal salvation and redemption. Will you behold him? Will you behold him thirdly? Not only his purity and his agony, but will you behold his sovereignty? Look at verse 10 and verse 11. "Then said Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me?" Pilate got a little bit angry with the Lord Jesus. You see, he became concerned, not so much for Christ, but for himself. Because he heard the Jews say in verse 7, they told him, he made himself to be the Son of God, and that made Pilate tremble. The thought that before him was standing one who was the Son of God in human flesh, that concerned Pilate. That should concern you if you are not a Christian. And Pilate began to quiz the Lord And the Lord didn't answer him. As a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And at that point, verse 9, Jesus gave him no answer. And Pilate was cross. He was angry. And he said, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and power to release thee?" Jesus answered. You think you are important? Pilate, you think you have such a high position in this earth because you're the governor of Judea under Roman authority? The Lord just says, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." The Lord Jesus, in the light of his crucifixion, he's just reminding Pilate he could have nothing, no position in life when given to him by God. He's reminding him of the sovereignty of God. Don't you think you're master of your own destiny? Don't you think you can live as you please and do as you like and get away with it? There's a God in heaven and he's sovereign over all. And the Lord is just reminding Pontius Pilate that even at his death, the Lord Jesus and his Father in heaven were sovereign over all. You could have nothing if it wasn't given me from above. The Lord Jesus, in all his humiliation, he never ceased to be the sovereign God of heaven, the second person of the Trinity. And I believe here he is reminding Pilate of who he is. And someday these roles are going to be reversed. I said in my first thought this evening that Pilate sat in judgment on Jesus. And the world tonight sits in judgment on Jesus and the Word of God. But someday the roles will be reversed. And Jesus will sit in judgment on Pilate. And Jesus will sit in judgment on you. And the Bible tells me that as the Lord of all the earth, there's coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. He died. He rose again. He ascended. He's seated as the Prince and the King at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. And one day he will come in all his power and in all his glory. In verse 2, they put a purple robe upon him. Purple was the color of the kings, and they were mocking him. One day he will return to be King over all the earth. And in that day, every man and woman that has ever lived will stand before his judgment throne and give account to him. Pilate cried, "Behold the man." I'm asking you tonight, and I'm about to close. I've asked you not to behold the church or the minister or an individual Christian, but to behold Christ Jesus. I've asked you to behold his purity, his agony, and his sovereignty. And Pilate, in making this plea, he made it to the Jewish crowd. What did they do? Verse 15. They cried out, "Away with him. Away with him. Crucify him." I don't know what your state is. I know that many in this meeting profess the Lord to be their Savior. There may be some who are not saved. Tonight, in asking the question, "Behold the man." You will either cry out, "Away with him," or you will cry out to him for salvation. And as this gospel meeting comes to a close, I want to put everyone on the spot tonight. If you're not a Christian, I want especially to put you on the spot. I want to put you in the dock. Not the Lord Jesus. I want to put you in the dock. You're the sinner. You deserve the wrath of God. Jesus is willing to be your Savior. And what will you say? Will you say, "Away with him"? Or will you say, "Lord, save me"?